It's a Labor Day weekend, and so there's a lot of folks. I know my youngest, I took him to the doctor early this week, and he had stuff. That's all I'll say. And so he's feeling a little better, but so Pastor Matt, I understand that, and that's going around right now, and it's a Labor Day weekend, but I'm glad you're here and to be in the house of God, to worship the Lord and hear the Word of God. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 3 today, and I want to talk to you on this subject today. We're walking through the book of Colossians. We're going to kind of move on. We kind of started chapter 2 last week, and the rest of chapter 2, Paul is really just talking about legalism and really those who claim to be followers of Christ but aren't. And today we're going to kind of keep that theme with chapter 3 today. So we're going to be in Colossians 3 and looking at verses 1 through 17. I'm talking on a subject today called Christian, It's a Real Thing. A Christian is a real thing. Now you see a slide up there on the screen, actually 69. Now I know that nobody here is old enough to be born in 1969, so you can just imagine what it was like in 1969. But really, there was what was called the Coke Wars, and there was Coke, and there was Pepsi, and RC Cola, and there was some competition going on. And Coca-Cola, actually, kind of a marketing genius, they kind of came up with this theme, it's the real thing. Because they were trying to say our product is more, it's the genuine article than it is than these other copycats who were trying to steal our invention. And it worked. And so Coke really separated themselves because Pepsi kind of became the thing for the new generation, was their marketing slogan. But really, Coke was known as the real thing. And I think, and this was their response. In 1969, their brand manager, Ira Herbert, kind of heralded this new direction that he said responds to research which shows that young people, this was 1969, says that young people were seeking the real. They were seeking the original and the natural as an escape from phoniness. And that's a lot of weight for a product that you drink, you know what I mean? But that really was his mindset. And think about that. In 1969, he put a product out and said that students, the next generation in 1969, were seeking what was real, what was original, and what the natural escape from phoniness. It's amazing. I think in 2025, this generation is seeking the same thing. What is genuine? What is real? What is the original? And an escape from all the phoniness that surrounds us in this culture. I think the reality is Coke was onto something in 1969. They really understood, and it was a genius marketing move saying this is the real thing. And I'm telling you, in 2025, when it comes to being a follower of Christ and Christianity, it is a real thing. And I think people are outside, on the outside of the walls of this church, looking in saying, are they real? Is it just a ritual? Is it just emotions? Is it just religion? What is it that they've got? And I think people are seeking the truth. By the way, the word religion, if you break it down in the Hebrew, the word lig is the word we get ligament from. And the word re means to try to repair. So religion is really man trying to repair what was severed through sin. Religion is man trying to get to God. Christianity is God coming to man. And that's the difference. A lot of people have religion. They're trying to repair what was severed. And that's why you see the Tower of Babel in the Old Testament. And ever since then, we've been trying to find a way how we can get to God. But the reality is, we can't get to God. That's why God came to us. And that's the difference between religion and Christianity. And the reality is people are looking for what's real. They're looking for what's genuine. They're outside saying, is what they have true? 82%, latest research in America, 82% of Americans said they would come to church if they actually were invited somebody that they thought really believed what they said they believe. 82% of Americans, not Christians, 82% of Americans said they would come to church if they were invited by somebody who truly, they thought, believed what they said they believed. Paul is picking up this theme in Colossians chapter 3. He's talking about Christianity being a real thing. Would you please stand as we read God's holy, inerrant, infallible, and inspired word? Paul writes in Colossians 3, "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry." Verse 6, "On account of these, the wrath of God is coming, and in these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here then is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore," verse 12, "put on then," you got some new clothes to wear, "put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, move in our hearts this hour. If there are those watching online, if there are those who are in this room who began this service not knowing you as their Lord and as their Savior, I pray that today would be the day. Lord, they may have not begun this day with you. I pray they would end the day with you, and they would fully yield their lives and surrender their life to you and be saved. For those of us who are watching and in this room, maybe who do know you as Savior, Lord, help us to remember the clothes we're to put on every single day, how we're to clothe ourselves, not with anger and bitterness and unforgiveness, but letting the peace and the Word of God rule and reign in our hearts, loving and forgiving one another. Father, the world is looking for what's genuine and what's real. Help us to be the answer to their question. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, I want you to know that it may not be Easter Sunday, but Jesus is still alive. And Christ is a risen Savior. The tomb is empty because your life doesn't have to be empty. Jesus went to a tomb and he was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead. I'm telling you, he's been changing lives ever since that day. He is a risen Savior, but he's not just a risen Savior, he's a reigning Savior. Where is Jesus today? The Bible tells us he is at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us on our behalf. That's where your Savior is. He's not sitting around and just twiddling his thumbs. He's not looking for something to do. The Bible says he's at the right hand of God the Father, and he's making intercession for us on our behalf. He is our advocate. He is not just a risen Savior. He's a reigning Savior. There's nothing that catches God by surprise. There are things in our life that catch us by surprise, but there is nothing that catches God by surprise. He can't learn. He knows everything. He is omniscient. He's omnipotent. Listen, God is everywhere. He is all-knowing, and he is all-powerful, and the enemy can come and try to tell you all these things and whisper all this stuff in your ear, but I want you to know who the devil is. He is a defeated foe, and he can only be one place at one time, but Jesus Christ, he is everywhere all the time, and he is a risen Savior, and he is a reigning Savior, but he's also a returning Savior. Jesus is coming again. Let me tell you something. The next time the enemy tries to remind you of your past, you remind him of his future. Amen. He is a defeated foe. And you don't let the enemy have 1 inch in your heart and 1 inch in your mind. You don't let him try to bring up past sins. Because I'm telling you, if you're a follower of Jesus and you're walking with him, I'm telling you, your sins are under the blood. The Bible says they are cast as far as east is from the west, never to be brought up again. Jesus is a risen Savior. He's a reigning Savior, and he is a returning Savior. Jesus is coming again. Amen? I don't know when he's going to come. You meet somebody on the street, you meet somebody in a church, you read somebody's book or listen to a podcast, and they can tell you when Jesus is going to return. You turn that off and you close that book and you return it for a refund. Because I'm telling you, the Bible says that no one knows the day or the hour, but Jesus knows when he is coming again. The Apostle Paul had 2 days on his mind, this day and that day. And he said, I'm going to live every day in light of that day to come. That'll change the way you live your life. That'll change the way you don't waste your time. That'll change the way you spend your money. It'll change the way that you calendar. It'll change every decision of your life when you begin to think about that this day could be the last day. Paul was very clear. He goes, I want to be with Christ. Philippians chapter 1 is an amazing chapter. If there's a chapter you should memorize, it should be Philippians chapter 1. Paul made it very clear. He said, I'm between two worlds. I want to be with Christ, but I'm also here on this earth. He goes, I'm torn between two worlds. I'm ready to be done. I just want to be in heaven. But I need to be here for your sake. I mean, think about being able to get to a place in your life as a believer to where you long for heaven. Heaven's not heaven because of streets of gold and mansions in the sky. Heaven's heaven because of the power and the presence of Almighty God. And Paul said, that's where I want to be. But the time is coming when Jesus is going to return for us. It may be today. I hope I get to finish this sermon, but we don't know, right? You just understand that This is what he's talking about here is Jesus is risen, he's reigning, and he is returning. Dr. James Merritt said, a Christian is not someone who just accepts what Jesus has done for them. It's someone who applies who Jesus is to them. Amen. Folks, we're not just talking about knowledge here today. There's a lot of folks who can open the Bible and listen, you've been to more conferences, you've got more study notes, you've got all kind of podcasts and songs that you listen to, and that's all fine and good, and I applaud that. But it's not just about obtaining knowledge. It's about applying that knowledge. That's why I love the book of James. James is the Proverbs of the New Testament. It's very, very practical. And so the book of James is really known for practical Christianity. About not just talking the talk, but walking the walk and taking the knowledge that you have and applying it to shoe leather and making sure that your walk and your talk go together, because it's easy to come in this place and have all kind of knowledge and talk spiritual. It's a different thing to walk it out during the week to be a genuine article that people see and observe. Because the reality is you may be the only Bible somebody ever reads. Don't forget that. Very quickly, four things here from Colossians 3. Number one, a Christian extends the forgiveness of God. A Christian extends the forgiveness of God. Paul's making it very clear. He's saying here in Colossians, if you're going to be the genuine article, if you're going to be something that's real, then it's going to have to be different how you walk and talk and how you live. Because he's ending chapter 2, he's beginning chapter 3, making it very clear. There's a lot of legalism, a lot of phonies who are out there who talk the talk, but they're not walking the walk. And he gives some practical theological treatise here in chapter 3, saying a Christian, a real Christian, actually extends the forgiveness of God. Verses 12 and 13, he says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness and humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has complained against each other, forgiving one another, as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. You must also forgive. There's one thing I've learned in church life. Hurt people hurt people. But forgiven people forgive people. Hurt people will hurt people. Sometimes people will come to me and say, Pastor Jeremy, can you believe that that person did that? And I say, yes, they've been hurt, they've been wounded, and hurt people hurt people. And you are here today, and maybe you're watching right now, and maybe you've been hurt. Maybe there's been something in the past, maybe you've been wounded, maybe there's something in your family, maybe there's something in your business or in your job, maybe there's an instance and an example of maybe in the church where you've been hurt. You have a choice to make. Are you going to hurt other people because you've been hurt? Are you going to forgive other people because you've been forgiven? Jesus makes it very, very clear in Matthew chapter 6. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And see, we don't really highlight that much in our Bibles, do we? Because we, in our natural temptation, we like to harbor bitterness. We like to wound other people when we've been wounded. We like to strike back. We like to get vengeance. We like for somebody else to hurt because we've been hurt. And we have to rely upon the Holy Spirit and let the Word of God reign in our hearts. Because as believers in Christ, people who've been forgiven, we're also to forgive others. But if we can't forgive others, Jesus said, how can I forgive you? And there's no asterisk here in the Greek New Testament. There's no provision clause. Well, Pastor Jeremy, I get it, and I know Jesus understands, but you don't know my situation. I think the Lord does. And I think the Lord makes it very clear there's no asterisk here in Matthew and in Colossians. I think it's not a conditional clause. I think it's a command. I told you my story a few months ago about how the Lord reconciled my father and I. And I'll be honest with you. Can we just talk real this morning? I didn't want to really extend forgiveness. I was pretty upset. I had some bitterness in my heart. And I didn't, you know, check down deep in the heart in the well. Because I was out there, oh yeah, I don't have any bitterness, until something happened that brought it up and I realized I did have some bitterness in my heart. Bitterness, by the way, is the poison that you drink that you want others to drink. Be very, very careful to not live with a bitter heart. A Christian extends their forgiveness of God. Forgiveness is the glue that repairs broken relationships. Theodore Roosevelt said the most important single ingredient in the formula of success is knowing how to get along with people. Listen, if the world can get along with people, how much more should the family of God get along within and without? And unfortunately, in my 46 years on this earth and preaching the word for 30 of those 46 years in the church, how much hurt I've seen in the church. How many wounds, how many battle scars, how many words that have been said, how many things that have been done, and the bitterness that creeps in. Listen, church, listen, believer, you cannot let those things come into your heart and fester and begin to grow in the soil of your heart. You must extend the forgiveness of God. We've all been hurt. We've all been betrayed. We've all been slandered. But we don't want to be a group of people that have been hurt that hurt other people. We want to be forgiven people who forgive other people. Because Jesus forgave us, we must forgive others. You say, well, Pastor Jeremy, they don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. And you don't deserve it. Jesus was there on that cross. He was beaten. The Bible says in Isaiah that he was beaten beyond recognition, the prophet Isaiah said. He was spit on. He was cussed at. 1 Peter chapter 2 says there was not one word of revile that came out of his mouth. That little book by Charles Sheldon called In His Steps, it comes from 1 Peter chapter 2. How we're to follow in his steps, Jesus' steps, where he didn't say anything back in revile. And if there was anybody who had a reason, he could have called 10,000 angels. I don't think the greatest miracle is the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. I think the greatest miracle is that he stayed on that cross when he could have called 10,000 angels. I don't know about you. I would have been out. I would have said, forget this. I'm dying for these people, and they're going to spit on me, and they're going to curse me, and they're going to mock me. I mean, let's just be honest. But that's not what Jesus did. I have no idea. He stayed on that cross. Hebrews says it was for the joy that was set before him. Can you explain that? There's a lot of questions I've got when I get to heaven. But I think what was before the mind of Christ on the cross was you and me. And he knew the joy of saving, and that's his mission of why he came. And what did he say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's the real thing, is when you forgive people who have no reason to be forgiven. Because that's exactly what Jesus did for us. The Bible says in Romans, we were enemies with God. We were hostile. And yet Jesus died for us. A true believer extends the forgiveness of God. Number two, a true Christian lives the love of God. They live it out. Verse 14, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. Love is the magnet that draws Christians together and attracts non-Christians to Christ. When you come together as a body of believers and you serve the community and you love others and you become the hands and the feet, the name of this church, Mission Point, you're pointing other people to the one true God. That's your mission. And the reality is, as you go out and you serve in this community and you serve the nation and you serve the state of Ohio and you take mission trips and you support missions, why? Because you're extending and you're living in the love of God. You are the hands and you are the feet. World War II, a great statue in Germany, in an area was bombed by B-2 bombers. And one, I think it was a Lutheran church building, had a statue of Jesus. And after the bombing and the raid was done, they walked outside and the hands and the feet of Jesus and the statue were blown off. Only the statue of Christ remained. And they began to talk about repairing and regluing that statue. And that pastor said, don't put those hands and feet back on. It's a reminder that we're to be the hands and we're to be the feet of Jesus Christ. We are to live out the love of God to those around us. Can I ask you this morning, what kind of practical Christian faith are you demonstrating toward those inside the church and those outside the church? Are you living out the love of God? Are you only loving people who are lovable? Are you loving all people? In 2025, there's a lot of folks that may drive us crazy. You say, well, Pastor Jeremy, I can't love my neighbor. They drive me nuts. I'm telling you, I just don't like them. Well, they may not like you. That person at the office, the way they chew, the way they talk, the way they walk, the way they're late, they show up, they're just, I'll tell you what, I can't do it. They're a soul that God made. And they drive you nuts, you may drive them nuts. The reality is, you and I need to understand that there's people all around us that we need to love. We need to extend the hand and the grace. We need to be the hands and the feet of Almighty God. We need to be real believers who extend the forgiveness of God, and we live the love of God to other people. Because that's exactly, love is the magnet that draws Christians together and attracts non-Christians to Christ. When you love somebody and you care for somebody and there's no reason for you to, that attracts. That attracts. People want to see a difference. They're looking for what's real. When you love somebody and there's nothing back in return, I love my three kids, but they're selfish. Those little babies, when those little babies in those diapers, oh, they're so cute. And they, oh, Pastor, they smell so good. Well, they smell most of the time they smell good, but a lot of times they don't smell good. And it's amazing. You know what my kids did at midnight? They screamed and they cried. And I said, hey, Jen, they need you. You know what I mean? But the reality is, those babies are selfish. They wanted their diaper changed. They wanted food. They wanted to be held. They wanted to be rocked. The babies are selfish. You say, oh, not my baby. Oh, yeah. All babies are selfish. Sometimes we just grew up into adults and we still act like babies. We're selfish. We're looking out for number one. We're selfish. We're screaming and we're crying, saying, pay attention to me, serve my needs, serve my wants. And what Christ is looking for is a group of believers who will not look out for number one, who will not live selfish, self-centered lives, but will be the hands and feet and live out the love of God to others. Number three, a Christian possesses the peace of God. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. People right now are just, so many people are just struggling mentally. There's no peace. They have money, they have riches, they have wealth, they have homes, they have success, they have status, they have social media influence, and yet they're miserable inside. They're mentally a basket case and they're struggling because there's no peace. Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Temporal peace is found in situations or circumstances. Well, my checking account's high. The doctor said everything's good on my health. All my kids are actually getting along. My spouse and I seem to be doing fine. I got peace. Well, friend, that's called temporary happiness. There's a difference. Because anytime those circumstances change and that happiness is gone, that's when the real you and I come out. Temporal peace is found in situations or circumstances. Eternal peace and joy is found in Christ alone, not our circumstances. Peace is not the absence of conflict, but the presence of Christ. You can find, listen, Jesus never said that there wouldn't be storms. Jesus never said the waters wouldn't be choppy. Jesus never said that the storms wouldn't come. What Jesus did say is that he would be in the boat with you and he would get you through safely to the other side. And so often Christians are struggling because they're like, well, I'm a believer. We shouldn't have problems. We shouldn't have struggles. Remember what Job said? Man that's born of woman, his days are full of trouble. We live, we struggle through this life, we battle with sin, and then we die. Welcome to Mission Point. Aren't you glad you came today? But folks, that's the reality of life. That's why Christ makes the difference. It's not in business success or money or wealth or status or health. It's in Christ alone. Peace is not the absence of conflict. You can find joy. You can find peace. Listen, those disciples were in that boat and they were a mental mess. And you know what Jesus was doing in the storm? He was snoring. I can't prove that. But I wish it would say that. I could tell my wife, I snore because Jesus snores, right? He was asleep in the boat. All the disciples were a basket case. They're like, He's asleep. Like, what is he doing? You're looking at the guy who made the storm. And you're looking at the guy who can calm it with the still of his hand. Peace is not the absence of conflict and storms. It's the presence of Christ in the midst of the storm. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, we need to have peace with God. That's vertical. Once we make peace with God, we surrender our lives to Him, and we understand that we are sinners in need of a Savior, then we'll have the peace of God. So we make peace with God, that's vertical, and when we make peace with God, we'll have the peace of God, which is internal. Something you can't buy on eBay, you can't trade it. It's something that is given. So you make peace with God, then you'll have the peace of God, and then once you have that, you'll have peace with others. So it goes vertical, then internal, and then horizontal. Peace with God, vertical. That's number one. Two, the peace of God, which is internal, and then you'll have peace with others, which is horizontal. I watched a guy hit a 400-foot home run out of a stadium. And he was so excited, he didn't touch first base. And he came around to home plate, and that umpire said, "You got to go back." He said, "No, I don't hit it out of the stadium." He's like, "You didn't touch first base, buddy." He had to go all the way back and touch first base. Some of you here today, you're trying to slot in a home, you've not touched first base. "Oh, Pastor Jeremy, I'm going to heaven." Well, really? Have you given your life to Christ? Do you have the peace of God ruling and reigning in your hearts? Friend, I'm not talking about some kind of religious experience today. I'm not talking about just coming to church at Mission Point. I'm talking about the real thing. Have you ever been saved? Are you playing church, or do you have the peace of God in your life? Number four and last, a Christian obeys the Word of God. A true believer obeys the Word of God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through Him. Hebrews 4 says, the word of God is living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I don't care what Facebook says. I don't care what TV says. I don't care what social media says. I care what the Word of God says. Amen. You and I need to study the Word of God. Did you know that half of the books of the Bible can be read in less than 45 minutes? How much time do we doom scroll social media for 2 or 3 hours without even thinking about it? You say, "I don't have time to read the Word of God, Pastor Jeremy." I think we do. I think we do. Half of the books of the Bible can be read in less than 45 minutes. Many less than 20. I mean, look at Jude. If somebody says, "Hey, turn to Jude chapter 3, they don't know. There's only one chapter. By the way, you need to read the whole counsel of God. You know, you're going to be in heaven with these folks. And if you run into Habakkuk in heaven, he says, "Hey, how'd you like my book?" And you didn't read it, it might be a little awkward. We need to read the whole counsel of God. So, study the Word of God. The entire Old and New Testament can be read aloud in less than 71 hours. In less than 15 minutes per day, the entire Bible can be read in a full year. Less than 15 minutes a day, we can read the whole Bible in a year. We need to be a true believer who obeys and studies the Word of God. We should not just study the Word of God, we should share the Word of God. Christianity is not independence, but interdependence. We are to teach and be taught. We are to caution and be cautioned. And we should sing the Word of God. We should make sure that the songs that we sing aren't just about earth, wind, and fire. I preach in a lot of churches, and I hear a lot of songs about earth, wind, and fire. I want to hear more about Jesus and the Word of God. Let's make sure our songs are scriptural. Let's make sure our songs are rooted in the Bible. You know, Jesus sang. One of the last things Jesus did before he went to the cross, the Bible says in Matthew, as he gathered his disciples and he sung a hymn. Jesus was a singing Savior. He sung on his way to the cross. Maybe some of you here today, you've lost your song. You used to sing. You used to find joy in music. But maybe you've lost your song. Jesus sang. Christianity is not a full part-time job. It's a full-time job. And all that you do, acknowledge Him and trust Him. We're to do everything by His itinerary, under His authority, and do everything for His glory. I close with this. When I was a young church planner, I may have shared this with you. I walked out one morning and my two-year-old daughter told me she didn't like my clothes, made me go back in and change my clothes. She didn't like. I thought, well, I'd love for you just to clean your room, you know? But she told me, she goes, I mean, my two-year-old daughter, Abigail, she's 16 now, but she told me that, she said, that doesn't match. And what do you do as a father? I'll listen to my two-year-old. And so I went back in the dark, and I changed my shirt, Pastor Matt, and walked back out, and Abby said, that looks better. And then she went back to bed. And so my two-year-old was dressing me, you know what I mean, making sure I matched as I went out the door to preach the gospel. But pretty much what she said was, you know, I don't like the clothes you've got on. You need to put on some new clothes. And that really sums up Colossians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is saying, take this off and put this on. Take off the old man, anger and malice and bitterness and selfishness, and put on these new clothes, grace, love, forgiveness. Wear these every single day. So I ask you as we close, what are you wearing today? Are you wearing the old self? Are you wearing the old man, the old woman? That unforgiveness and that selfishness and hurting other people because you've been hurt? Are you putting on Christ? Are you putting on the new clothes of love and grace and forgiveness, unconditional to other people? There's a lost world seeking what's real. And if the church on the inside can't get it right, how can we be a mission to those on the outside? So today we examine our hearts. And we're not going to play church. We're not just going to go through an invitation. We're going to have a moment when we really ask the Lord to search our hearts, as the psalmist says. To seek and to see if there's anything in our lives, in our hearts, down there in the well, that needs to come out and come up. And maybe it's time to take off the old clothes and put on the new. And let the peace of God rule and reign in our hearts. Let joy and forgiveness rule and reign in our hearts. And remember that everything we do is to be under His authority, by His itinerary, and to do all things for His glory. Amen? I'm going to ask every head bowed for a moment out of respect for this time. I want to ask you, are you a believer? Do you know right now that if today was the last day you had on this earth, do you know where you would go? Are you saved? If you've never given your life to Christ, now is the time. The Bible says now is the time. Today is the day for salvation. You right there where you are. Doesn't matter what you did last night. Doesn't matter your family situation. Doesn't matter your social or economic situation. Everyone's equal at the foot of the cross. Grace is for all. Jesus died for all. And that includes you. If you've never been saved, right where you are, just talk to God from your heart to His ears. Surrender. Say, dear Jesus, I give up today. I surrender my life. I know I can't save myself. But today, I repent. Today, I surrender my life to You. I want to love You. I want to obey You. Save me and change me today. In Jesus' name. If you're here today and you've never been saved, and you just prayed that prayer from your heart to God, based on the authority of the Word of God, He did a great new work in you and saved you. I want you to tell somebody about it today. Let me ask you, Christian, what clothes are you wearing? Hurt, bitterness, selfishness, unforgiveness, worry. Are you wearing the new clothes? Peace, joy, forgiveness, love. Extending the hand and heart of God, even to those who may not deserve it. We remember today that we don't deserve it. And just as Christ has forgiven us, we forgive others.